I want to talk to you this morning about glory. Five-letter word, glory. What do we know about glory? What do we know about God's glory? In the Bible, it's a word that's used often. Used as a noun, it means renown or honor, distinction, eminence, praise, worship, adoration, magnificence, splendor, grandeur, majesty, greatness, wonder, glory. And used as a verb, it means to take pleasure in, to rejoice in, to delight in, to savor, to praise, to worship, to adore one for their grandeur, for their majesty, their greatness and their hope. True glory is ascribed in this book to God only. God is the definition of glory, and glory is the definition of God. God and His glory are inseparable. They're a whole lot more than just synonyms. They're one and the same. God is glory, and glory is God. When Christ our Lord was born, the heavenly host praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." For the glory of God Almighty, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And in Christ there is peace and there's goodwill given to chosen men and women on earth from God. David said, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent, and His glory is above the earth and the heaven." So the first thing we see is that God is the only glorious one, and He alone is to be worshipped, praised, and adored, and believed, for He's God, and there is no other. Salvation is of the Lord. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. God, for no other reason other than it just pleased Him, loved, chose, called, saved, kept. Boy, that's a precious word when you're prone to wonder. Kept. He kept me. And He glorified those who deserve nothing but eternal condemnation. He did so for His own glory and for His own great name's sake. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Why? Because He's glorious and He's holy. Please the Lord to make you His people. Why? For His own honor and for His own glory. For no reason outside of Himself. God could have just passed by every fallen child of Adam. Actually, He should have. He'd been just and right in doing so. It was only by an act of mercy and grace and compassion, love, a love that was before time ever was. And it was that love which caused Christ to become a substitute, become a sacrifice, and come a surety for those that God had given Him before the foundation of the world. The question has never been, how could God hate Esau? The question has always been, how could God love Jacob? How could God love anyone outside of Christ? I'm sure Jacob even wondered that. Don't you imagine? Well, Jacob knew what kind of life he had led. I'm sure he scratched his head like we do and going, "I can't believe the Lord loves me." How could God love Jacob? Only in, by, and through the sovereign love of God for Christ and for the glory of His own great name. His glory. That's what we're talking about. That's the only reason that He showed mercy, grace, and compassion on anyone, including and especially me. We say the word glory. We even, with our finite minds, try to consider the glory of God. And what do we who are by nature ungodly? That's what the Scripture calls us. Let's take sides with God's Word against ourselves. God calls us ungodly. How could those who have ungodly natures know about true holiness and righteousness and justice and glory? Only by what this book tells us. And only by what God teaches us. The Scriptures tell us that God's too holy and too glorious to excuse sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sins must die in order for God to remain holy and just and retain His glory. Remember, it's all about the glory of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Why? For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. We give glory to God for His mercy. We give glory to God for His truth. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God is so holy that His glory cannot be marred, and He remained God. This is no light matter. God's not going to just sweep sin, your sin, my sin, anybody's sin, under a rug. It's got to be dealt with justly and right. And if we miss that, then we've missed the gospel. He must provide a righteousness in a just way to redeem a sinner without compromising His holy justice and blemishing His perfect glory. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness? Those two things can't be separated. And I'm speaking of God's holiness and God's glory. And today we hear a lot about the glory of man. We hear a lot about what man is doing for God. But you know what the Scripture says about the glory of man? It says the glory of man is as the flower of grass that withereth and falleth away. So I wouldn't put any confidence at all in the glory of man. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would, please. This will be my text this morning, and it's from this text that I hope to once again declare to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're talking about the glory of God. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now here in Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. The Lord gives all who have any concern for His glory some very wise counsel here. If you're concerned about the glory of God, if you're interested in the glory of God, look closely at these couple of verses. Verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." Now he's going to tell us right here what man ought to be glorying in. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That we understand and knoweth him, the Lord. He says that you understand and knoweth that I am the Lord. Which, now he gives us three things here. Look at them. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. The second thing he exercises is judgment. And then thirdly, righteousness. And he does this in the earth, it says right there. And then he says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Any of us that have lived with ourselves for a while know that there's an irresistible urge in all of us to glory in something. From a very young age, children want attention. All of us, I don't care who we are, enjoy compliments from one another. Don't think for a minute that any of us are extinct from desiring just a little glory for ourselves. It's a part of our fallen nature. It's instilled in all of us because of our fallen Adam. That doesn't excuse it. But it's just true of all of us. The desire for glory is one of the things that actually appealed to Eve before the fall, when you think about it. It was first in her beguiled interest to eat of the forbidden fruit. The serpent beguiled her by calling God into question. And his question was, "Hath God said?" Is that really what God said? And the follow-up statement was, "You shall not surely die." He just tried to tear down in her mind everything that God had told her that would happen if they ate of that tree. If I may paraphrase here a little bit, the serpent is saying, God didn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows, first of all, your eyes will be opened. Secondly, you shall be as gods and you shall know good and evil. God wants to keep you down. God wants all the glory for himself. You know what? He does. He does. And he's going to have it. Did he not say, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another? His glory and his name are so in such union that they cannot be separated. When it comes to his glory, God is a jealous God. We've been studying in John chapter 11 how that the word was sent to Christ by Lazarus' sisters that he was sick. And the Lord said right up front, he said, this sickness is not unto death. But we all know the rest of the story. Lazarus died. His sickness was not unto death because Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And the sickness that took Lazarus' life was for the glory of God. He tells us that in the first part of John 11. He says, it's for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I hate to break this to those of you who don't believe it, but everything that happens is for the glory of God and for the glory of His Son. I can't explain that. I don't understand that. But it's nonetheless true. Thinking about Lazarus and the death of all God's saints, the physical death of a believer is for the glory of God when you think about it. We put a brother or sister in the ground that knows and loves Christ. We've seen that with several among our number in just the last 5-6 years. The physical death of a believer is not unto eternal death and condemnation, but it's unto everlasting life. And that's the case of our spiritual resurrection, the spiritual resurrection of every child of God. Our salvation, our resurrection is to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in that perfect work of righteousness that He did for us. That's the only reason that you and I are going to one day have a glorified body, is because of what Christ has done for us. That's why death couldn't hold the Lord. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. We'll go back to Jeremiah if you want to stick your marker there. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to keep you long. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, Paul wrote this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. And it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. And it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And when the natural body of a believer returns to the ground, oh, I'm telling you, something miraculous happens. That body that was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. And that body that was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory, glorified bodies without sin. And our flesh that is sown in weakness will be raised in power. It's sown a natural body of flesh, a body that corrupts and decays and as Lazarus even stinks. But it's raised a spiritual body forever without sin. Oh, I suppose that there's one thing I look more forward to than anything in life, and that's to one day be without sin. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able. He's a sovereign God, able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And Christ being able to subdue all things, that includes sin, and that includes death, and that includes the grave. This body that was sown in corruption, oh, it can put on incorruption. This body that was sown in dishonor, and wasn't it? Oh my. It's going to be raised in glory, and our flesh that's sown in weakness is going to be raised with the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. same power that it took to speak the worlds into existence. It's all for the glory of God the Son might be glorified thereby. All our words, all our worship, all our singing, all our reading God's Word, and especially our preaching, should be to that end, to glorify God and His Son. Everything we do, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Paul wrote, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, because of this," he says, "that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." There's no other place to glory. There's no one else that can save. Jesus Christ is made our wisdom. Let the wise man not glory in his wisdom. And the child of God doesn't. He glories in the Lord. The Lord is his wisdom. We can't glory in our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. They were all gifts of grace given by him to us. Oh, we've got such a tendency to glory in things. We all have something that we're proud of. We take pride and glory in something, and it seems very innocent. Well, maybe it's even a little keychain or a pocket watch of your dad's or your grandpa's. We're not going to make a big deal about that, are we? We like to show them off. Some folks glory in their children and in their grandchildren. We glory in a lot of things. The wise man glories in his wisdom. The mighty man glories in his might and his strength. And the rich man glories in his riches. And the child of God, those who are truly rich, they glory in the riches of God's grace. That's what we glory in. There are some examples in Scripture of people who gloried in things, not the Lord, but gloried in things that turned out to be nothing but grief to them. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah was a wealthy king, and he had treasure houses of diamonds and gold and silver and precious stone. And you can read there in that chapter of 2 Kings that some ambassadors from Babylon came to see him. I believe he was even sick. Came to just make a house call. I want to see how you're doing, Hezekiah. And he was so proud of his possessions that he took these men from treasure house to treasure house, bragging and boasting in and on his riches. No doubt that displeased the Lord. Why do you think that displeased the Lord? Because the Lord had given Hezekiah all these things. It was to the glory of God. He made Hezekiah rich for his own glory, and God's not going to share his glory with another. So these men to whom Hezekiah boasted and took around and showed them everything, you know what they did? They came back later and stole all of his treasures. All of them. For the glory is the Lord's and not ours. He will not share any of it with us. One day Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. I can just see him walking around and shaking his head. Man, look at all this. I've done pretty good for myself. Yes, sir. He gloried in himself and in what he had. And he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And the Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Just that quick. You remember what happened to him. He came as a beast in the field. He ate grass like an ox. His hair and his beard grew out like feathers. His nails were like bird's claws. And all that walked by said, "Who and what is that?" Well, that's the king of Babylon. He took for himself the glory and the honor that belonged to God alone. But God returned him to his understanding, and he praised him. He honored God that liveth forever. Nebuchadnezzar learned what all men and women need to learn. What is that? God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And the king of Babylon said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, I praise and I extol and I honor. I give all the glory." That's what he's saying. "I give all the glory to the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He's able to amaze. You remember Herod in Acts chapter 12? Herod gave a speech one day. The Scripture says that he was dressed or arrayed in royal apparel. This was, he was putting on the dog and pony show this day. He sat up on his throne, and then all of a sudden he began to make this oratory speech. Scripture calls it an oration. He made an oration unto them. That word just simply means a public address. Like most politicians, this was done with great pomp and show, wearing his royal garments, sitting on his throne, thinking himself to be somebody. He was one who lusted for the recognition and glory of the people. And he began to speak with his great oratory skills, and they were so grand that people began to shout out, "This is the voice of God, not a man." And immediately, the Scripture said, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory. He gave not God the glory. And God smote him. And he was eaten with worms, and he died. He gave up the ghost. Herod allowed the people to brag on his great speech and his great powers of persuasion, and they called his voice the voice of a god. And God proved he was no god at all. Why? Because God will not share His glory with another. Jacob gloried in a coat of many colors, and he gloried in his favored son, Joseph. But that coat was returned to him in pieces and covered with blood. David, with great pride, determined to count the people. And God said, "I know my people. I don't need you to count them." But David, proud of his kingdom and proud of his army and proud of all that he had done, he numbered them anyway. David, if God be for us, who can be against us? It don't matter how many you have in your army. The numbers of our army is not the issue. The Lord is a man of war. Because of His actions, the Lord sent a pestilence in Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the men of Israel that day 70,000 men. 70,000. Hezekiah gloried in his riches. David gloried in his strength. Herod gloried in his voice. What are you glorying in? Or who are you glorying in? Now back in Jeremiah 9, again verse 24, the Lord said, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That's a good reason for glorying. Glory in the fact that God revealed Himself to you. Didn't have to. Glory that God in mercy and grace has caused you to understand some crucial things concerning Him. Glory that God hath chosen you and called you and crossed your path with the gospel, made you a new creature in Christ, and gave you life from above. That's something to glory in there. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's something to glory in. God gives His people an object worthy of glory. And that object is the Lord Jesus Himself. Let man glory in this, that he understands and knows that I am the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. It's written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father," Christ said, "cometh to me." When God does the teaching, men hear and learn of the Father, and they come to Christ. And according to verse 24 in our text, we're made to know and understand that He is the Lord, which does at least three things, as I mentioned earlier, in the earth. I want to look at them real briefly again. He exercises loving kindness. That word loving kindness means unmerited favor. That's what the actual Hebrew word means. It is love and kindness just rolled together. You can be kind to someone without loving them, but you can't love someone without being kind to them. Loving kindness means grace. It means mercy. It means pity. God exercises these things toward sinners. The word exercise here means to bestow or to grant or to present, to freely give, to entrust with. Christ came in the world to save who? Sinners. Christ died for who? The ungodly. Christ came not to call who? The righteous. Who did He call to repent? To sinners. And the second thing mentioned here is judgment. That's the second thing that God does and exercises. The holy God of glory must exercise judgment. He can by no means clear the guilty. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God's going to judge sin. His justice demands it. His holy law requires it. And we should glory in this judgment that God exercises. You see, His glory is seen in the judgment of the wicked. And His glory is seen in the sparing of those chosen from out of the wicked. The glory of God is seen in His justice. In justice, He cannot spare or clear the guilty. And in justice, He cannot slay or condemn the righteous either. Those who are in Christ have been given His perfect righteousness and they're spared. And those that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. And this is all to the praise of God's glory. And then the third thing mentioned here is righteousness. Our righteousness doesn't come by a work that we do, does it? It's God that exercises righteousness in the earth. Perfect acceptance with God comes not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy He loved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This righteousness comes by the washing of our sin by His blood. This righteousness comes by the renewing, the making of a new creature in Christ, in whom old things have passed away and all things have become new. And then the last part of verse 24, we see that in these things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, the Lord delights. These three things are to the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that Christ in the earth did for the glory of God. Before the foundation of the world, God loved and chose a specific people. He gave them to Christ to redeem from their sin. And Christ came into the world to save those that God gave Him. And all those shall come to Him, and none of them will be cast out. That sounds like a pretty secure salvation to me. What was it that drew them? God says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn." John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "For judgment or for verdict, for sentencing, I'm come into the world." And here's the sentence, here's the verdict, the twofold judgment of Christ, that they which see not might see, and secondly, that they which see shall be made blind. Now what does that mean? Simply means all who believe themselves to be sinful and cannot see why God would in any way be mindful of them and save them, Christ gave them sight. They're the ones that truly see. And all who can see why God would save them, they're blind. Just that simple. The gospel is for the needy. Those that are whole have no need, Christ said, but they that are sick. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." My only hope of heaven's glory. You see, heaven's glory is only because who's going to be there? The God of glory. My only hope of heaven's glory will be if Christ died for me and if Christ was made to be sin for me. Because, see, He knew no sin. He was made sin so that you and I and all who trust in Him might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there is therefore, Paul said in Romans 8:1, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation to who? To those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been freely given His perfect righteousness, made the righteousness of God in Him. Conformed to His image, perfect by our union with Him. Why would we glory in anyone or in anything else? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that you know God, that you understand what this book teaches, that in order to be reconciled to God, you've got to be perfect to be accepted, and then to know that you are accepted, accepted in Christ, God's beloved Son. To the praise and the glory of what? His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.